Well, good evening, everyone. If you would take your Bibles tonight and turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, and that's where we'll be making our study tonight. 2 Kings chapter 5. I want to begin by thanking you all for coming out tonight. Wouldn't be much fun to preach if nobody came, but the fact that you're here means a lot to me. It encourages me so very much, and I also want to take the opportunity to thank you for having the singing that you had on Sunday night. It was just a great blessing to me and my family to be here and to join in with all of those voices before the throne of God, praising Him. And you know, we're going to be forever in heaven. And for that reason, we need to think about it a whole lot more, don't we? And I think about 80% of the songs, as it turned out, seemed like to me, were on heaven Saturday night. And that just encouraged me so very much. I've never been to Bethel. I appreciate the opportunity to be here. I let my GPS guide me the other night to come in. It took me down B Road. And it's not much of a road, and I finally got to a spot where I found the meaning of "I'll see you at the church building, good Lord willing, and the creek don't rise." I would have gone on through it, but my wife had the heebie-jeebies about that, so I just turned around and found me another way. But I'm glad to know there's more than one way to get to Bethel, and I'm glad to be able to be here tonight. If you've already turned to 2 Kings chapter 5, you're probably seeing that as the story of Naaman, and you're probably thinking, "Hey, I know about that story." We've used it a number of ways in time past in our preaching. We've used it to emphasize the need to always obey God. But we've also used it to stress that we must obey God exactly. We talk about how Naaman was told to dip 7 times in the river of Jordan. And we have emphasized that he could do no more than that. He could do no less than that. He had to do exactly what God said. 7 times he was to dip in the river of Jordan. But what I want to do tonight is a little bit different. I want to talk about this in the way of personal work. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but there are some great lessons to be made from the story of Naaman as to the things that we can do in converting other people to Christ. I think sometimes we get real nervous about personal work and we think, well, I just can't do that. But I think that tonight you will see, just like we've seen, that there are even small things that you can do in the kingdom of God that will make a huge difference. I think you will find yourself somewhere in this lesson tonight and you'll be able to say, well, surely I can do that. There are 5 people that play a part in the healing of Naaman. And I want to suggest to you that if you take any one of them out, Naaman goes home a leper. And we'll see the role that each of them had in regard to that. The first person that I draw your attention to is the one that the Bible just refers to as a little maid. And I'd like to suggest to you that she really serves as kind of an initiator. She's the one who just kind of gets this thing started. First of all, I'd like to read the entire text down to verse 14, and then we'll analyze these 5 different roles that we can play. Verse 1 says, "Now Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor," the Bible says, "but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids, and they had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, 'If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy.' Then Naaman went in and told his master, saying, 'Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel.' And so the king of Syria said, 'Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' And so he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, 'Now be advised when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy.' And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and he said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me.' And so it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he said to the king and said, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' And then Naaman went in with his horses and chariots, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious, and he went away, and he said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of his Lord, his God, and wave his hand over the place, and heal the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? And so he turned, and he went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more when he says to you, wash and be clean? And so he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. All right, the first person we see is this little servant girl, this little maid. And I'd like for you to notice again what she did. She just made a suggestion. Verse 3, she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. That's all she did. She just got this thing started and she said, oh, I just wish that my master could go back, because there is a prophet in Israel and he could heal him of his leprosy. I don't know that she knew how he was going to be healed, but she knew something about the power of God. She had faith in the power of God. She knew that nothing, absolutely nothing, was impossible with God. And we need to understand that too. I heard one time about a lady who was on an airplane, and she was reading from her Bible. And she was just kind of passing the time that way. And there was a man sitting next to her who just kind of noticed what she was doing there. And said, what are you reading there? And she said, well, I'm reading my Bible. And he said, oh, the Bible. He said, don't tell me you believe everything in there. She said, well, I sure do. He said, you mean to tell me that you believe that story about a man who was swallowed by a fish, and after 3 days, the fish vomited him up on land? She said, yes, you're talking about Jonah, aren't you? He said, that's right. You mean to tell me you believe that ridiculous, silly story about a man living inside a fish for 3 days and 3 nights? She said, yes, I do. I believe every word of it. And she said, and when I get to heaven, I'm going to talk to him about it. He said, well, what if he's not in heaven? She said, well, you can talk to him. There's a man who doesn't understand anything really about the power of God. The Bible says that there are some who err, not knowing the power of God. Mark chapter 12 and verse 24, Jesus made that statement as he was talking to some. He said in that text, again in Mark 12 and verse 24, he said there, are you not therefore mistaken, because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God? Somebody has once said the ability or the inability to accept a miracle depends on whether one spells his God with a capital G. And that's what this little girl does. She spells her God with a capital G. She knows that God can do something about this. Now let me ask you something. Suppose she had just stayed quiet and never said anything. Was her role important? If she doesn't speak up, if she doesn't just make a little suggestion, then Naaman is going to go home a leper. Question arises, why would she say something? Why would she dare to even speak up about this? After all, they had taken her captive. She could have had the attitude, I'm not helping any of these people. They have taken me away from my homeland. But somewhere in the course of this, she had compassion for Naaman. She knew that he literally had death by inches. That's what leprosy would do to you. It would take your life away by inches, one piece at a time. And so she has compassion. She wants him to be able to be healed. And she says, oh, that my master were with the prophet who is in Israel, for he would heal him of his leprosy. She plays a major role. But then there's Elisha, and I would like to suggest to you that Elisha is simply going to be the messenger of God. He's what the text called here the prophet of God. He's not God, but he's the one who's going to do the speaking for God. He's the one who's going to give the message to Naaman. And one of the things that's interesting to me is that he did not do or say what Naaman expected when Naaman got there. Did you notice again in 2 Kings 5, beginning in verse 9? It says, Naaman went with his horses and his chariot, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him. He doesn't even go out to him. He doesn't even take the time to go out to him and tell him anything. He just sends a messenger out there and basically says, tell him to go dip in the river of Jordan 7 times and he'll be clean. And the Bible says in verse 11 that Naaman became furious. And he said to himself, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me. If you remember earlier in the text, it said he was a great and honorable man. He had brought great victories to Syria. He thought he was somebody. He'll surely come out to me. And he went on to say that he will stand and he will call on the name of his God and wave his hand over the place and heal me of my leprosy. And yet, Elisha didn't do any of that. And the Bible says that he then said in verse 12, are not Abana and Pharpar better than all the rivers of Israel? He said, I had rivers back home that were a whole lot better than this dinky, nasty Jordan River. And yet you bring me all the way here to tell me to dip in the river of Jordan? And the Bible says in the last part of verse 12, he says, he turned and he went away in a rage. So I'm impressed here with Elisha. He doesn't go out to meet Naaman. He gave him what seemed like a really silly message. I mean, dipping in water, a nasty river to be healed of your leprosy. And then also this fact that I appreciate about him, he did not bend God's word one iota to suit Naaman. He didn't say, well, I didn't know that you were going to get all that upset. Oh, Naaman, let's just talk this thing over. No, there was none of that. He'll either do what God says or he'll go home a leper. He is not going to bend what God has told him to say in regard to healing this man of his leprosy. Let me ask you, is this man's work important? Absolutely his work is important. Naaman's cure depends on hearing the message of God and obeying the message of God. He wouldn't have known what to do otherwise. He'd already guessed at it and missed. He thought it was going to be some kind of spectacular thing where he'd wave his hand over the place and call on his God. And he had already thought about the way it was going to be, but it wasn't that way at all. He guessed at it and missed. And then this question, why does Naaman have to do anything anyway? I don't know. Maybe it's a test of his faith. You know, somebody once said that God is looking for people who can believe anything he says and do anything that he says do without asking any questions. Naaman's not there yet. He's not to that point. But so far we've seen two people play a part in this thing. There's the little maid who is the initiator. There's Elisha who serves as the messenger. And I love this next bunch that shows up in the story. And that is the servants. And I'd like to just present to you that it seems to me that they are the ones who are the persuaders. Naaman knows what to do. It's not hard. It wasn't difficult to understand at all. Go and dip in the river of Jordan 7 times and you'll be clean. He knows what to do. The problem is he just needs some persuading. And I love verse 13. Verse 13 says that his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? And you know, when I read the text, I get that idea. Naaman was looking for something great. He wanted something spectacular. And surely if he had been told to do something great, oh yes, he would have done it. And the servant said, if he told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more when he says to you, wash and be clean? It's almost like they're saying to him, Master, it's not hard. It's not difficult. You're in a terrible mess. Why don't you just go ahead and do what the prophet said to do? And so they come in and do their work of trying to persuade him to do what he needs to do. Was their work important? Again, absolutely. The little maid has done her part. He's gotten mad at Elisha. He is going away in a rage and he's ready to return home. And if these people had not jumped in and said, now, Master, hold on just a minute here. If they had not done what they did, again, he would not have been healed. And of course, we can't miss God. And I think all of us understand that He's the answer to this whole thing. God is the one who is actually going to do the healing. He's going to be the one who will heal Naaman of his sickness. And all of the others mean nothing without God. The little maid means nothing. Elisha means nothing. The servants mean nothing. You take God out of this picture and absolutely nothing's going to happen. And I don't care what anybody else does. He is the one indispensable thing in this whole thing. And the thing is, God had could have healed Naaman independent of the others. He didn't have to use these other people. He could have healed Naaman independent of them. He didn't even have to use the Jordan River. God could have just spoken a message and bam, it's done. God can do it any way He wants to. It is not a question of God's power. It's more a matter of God's plan. I've had people sometimes talk to me, "Oh, you just don't know what a wonderful feeling I got. And you just don't understand how the Holy Spirit came and the power of that working on me." And they've got this kind of spectacular kind of thing that they've imagined up in their minds. And they think that somehow I'm questioning the power of God. I'm not questioning the power of God. What I'm asking is, what is God's plan? And God has always had a plan. You think about in the days of Noah. God plans to destroy the world. How is He going to save those who will be saved? He has Noah to build an ark. How silly that must have looked to people. There's no indication, really, necessarily, that it had even rained. Prior to that, it just mentions that a mist had come up from the earth. I don't know, but it certainly had never rained like it was going to. This is so silly. And then you think about Moses on one occasion. Moses was told to strike a rock and water would come out of it. What sense does that make? Later on he's told, "Now don't strike it this time, but just speak to the rock and water will come out of it." Or what about walking around the walls of Jericho 7 times and blowing the trumpets and the walls will just come falling down? What sense does that make? It's impressive to me that throughout the Bible, God has always had a plan that He expected people to follow. And so many of the occasions, it was a plan that just made no sense whatsoever. It made about as much sense as a man dipping in a river 7 times and being healed of his leprosy. We're not questioning God's power. The question is, what is God's plan? And then the fifth person who plays a part in this, obviously, is Naaman. And at this point, somebody probably said, you mean Naaman played a part in his own cleansing? And the answer to that is yes. You mean Naaman had to do something himself in order to be healed? Absolutely, he sure did. And we'll make this point again, that the efforts of the little maid, and the efforts of Elisha, and the efforts of the servants, and even what God Himself is willing to do, is going to mean absolutely nothing if Naaman does not do what he has been told to do. It's all in vain if he doesn't obey. And so the little maid has made her suggestion. Elisha has gone and he's received the message. The servants have encouraged. And then Naaman goes and he dips in the right river the right number of times, and he's healed of his leprosy. Well, you can probably already guess where I'm headed with this thing. Because what we have seen in every bit of this is these people, an initiator, a messenger, persuaders, the healer, and the healed. And I want to suggest to you that you're going to have the same thing here at Bethel. Same thing at Oakland where I am. Same thing in every congregation is needed if people are going to be healed of their sin problem. We need exactly these same 5 people involved in salvation. The first thing we begin with is just thinking about the fact that we need initiators. And I want to tell you, I believe we need those more than anything. We need more people who are just willing to do what seems to be so small. It's just making a suggestion. Saying things to somebody like, "Hey, I sure would love for you to come to our gospel meeting." Folks, there's not much difference in that and what she did. I sure do wish the prophet that Naaman would go back and see the prophet who is in Israel. He could heal him of his leprosy. That's about all she does. And yet sometimes congregations don't even do that. I once went to a place and held a gospel meeting, and a lot of times I'll look when I walk in the door just to see if there's any flyers that are present. You've got some back there. I saw some at various bulletin boards around Limestone County. You had 103 people, I heard, at your singing on Saturday. And I'm not trying to impress numbers upon us, and that wasn't even anything even said about that on Saturday night. But you know why those people came? Because you invited them to come. That's why they came. A suggestion was made, we're going to have a singing. We'd love for you to come and to sing with us. And people sure did. But this place that I'm telling you about, I walked in, they didn't have any flyers. They hadn't made any flyers. They hadn't handed out any flyers. And yet they're having a gospel meeting. You want me to tell you how that thing went? You know, about Wednesday night, we just needed to, you know, just go ahead and close the coffin. Just shut the thing and bury the whole place. Because that's pretty well what we were dealing with. Why are we going to have a gospel meeting and not try to make an effort to get people to come? And so, we need to be initiating. In some places, people are having home Bible studies. If you were, you might say to somebody, hey, I'd love for you to come to our house and study the Bible with us. We're having a neighborhood Bible study in our home. Or maybe here's a correspondence course I'd like to share with you. You can fill this thing out, do it on your own time, mail it in. It'll be graded, sent back to you. How about this little correspondence course? Or, hey, I'd like to share with you a little tract. Just sometime when you have time, just read this. And folks, you know, we've quit doing a lot of that. A lot of Christians have quit doing that kind of stuff. And yet it's the very thing that got this whole thing started. We need people who are going to be initiators. And that part is not very hard to do. It really isn't. And so maybe you can say to yourself tonight, well, you know, I think I can do that. Turn to Acts chapter 8 and look at verse 30. You may remember this is the story of the Ethiopian eunuch when he was converted. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 30, it says that Philip ran up to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? I think about that. That's how that thing started too. He just goes up to him and said, do you understand what you're reading? Well, as a matter of fact, I don't. I need some help with this. Is the prophet talking here about himself, or is he talking about some other man? And the whole thing got started, and he sat in the chariot with him and eventually taught him the entire gospel, and he obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ just because Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? It is sobering to realize. You ever think about this? It is sobering to realize that you may be the closest that a person ever gets to the gospel. You ever thought about that? They may not get any closer than you. Somebody you work with, somebody who's your neighbor, are they gonna come in close proximity to somebody else who has the gospel? You may be the closest they ever get. I remember one time working with Dave Bradford, knocking on doors, and he was just so serious about what he was doing. And I talked to him about that afterward. I said, Brother Dave, I said, I'm just so impressed how tenacious you are about this. He said, Jeff, what are the chances of another person, another Christian, knocking on their door and offering to them the gospel of Jesus Christ? What he's saying is, I may be the only one. And I wouldn't be surprised if he was the only one in a lot of cases. You may be the closest anybody ever gets. So don't be ashamed to make a little suggestion. Many people have not shown any interest until there was a suggestion that was made. One of the most impressive things that I ever knew about as a gospel preacher happened to me in a place where I was. We had a lady in the congregation who was a faithful sister in Christ, and she was dying of cancer. And she eventually died of that cancer. I don't know how long it was. It wasn't too long after her funeral. Her husband and her granddaughter showed up at our worship services.
Both of them came forward the same morning, him wanting to be restored and her wanting to be baptized for the remission of her sins. I had a little extra study with her to make sure that she understood what she was doing, and we eventually baptized her into Christ. And as I began to inquire as to what had happened in regard to them, he said, I went into our closet after my wife had passed away. And he said, I just happened to notice in there that there were some little bags, just little small brown paper sacks. And it had different members of the family's names on those sacks. And in every one of those, she had put some things that she wanted those family members to have. But in every one of them, she also wrote a note. She wrote a little letter to each family member. And all she was doing was saying, it is my greatest desire that you will be a Christian or come back to the Lord, whichever the case may be. Suggestions left in the closet for people to read after her passing. And it did the trick. We need people to be initiators. And then let me say this. We certainly need messengers. The little maids might not know what to say. They might not know exactly what to tell a person in every case. They may feel like they can't do what a preacher might do. But I tend to differ with that. All of us can tell people what we ourselves have done. But sometimes people don't feel like this is their strong suit. I don't know of a single person, though, that was ever saved without a messenger. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And so God says, it pleases me to use a foolish message to save those who will believe it. That's exactly like Naaman, foolish message. Well, that's God's way. Look at Romans chapter 10 as we emphasize the need for a preacher. Romans 10 and verse 13 says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And so we say we need a messenger. How are they going to hear without a messenger? And then Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, Jesus in the Great Commission told his disciples. He told them there, he said, you go. You go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized, he who does not believe will be condemned. We got to have messengers. And let me stress this while we're talking about messengers. We've got to have messengers who are going to tell people exactly what God has said. Turn to 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. Here's a strong charge that's given to those of us who preach the gospel. It says in verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. What that basically means is that the messengers have the responsibility to tell people exactly what God has said. And we can't change that. We cannot add to that. We cannot take away from that. Revelation 22. Did you realize there's about three places in the Bible? There's one spot right about in the beginning of it. And there's one spot right about in the middle. And there's one spot right about at the end. And every one of those verses say, you don't add to it, you don't take away from it. God wants to make sure that we get that message. Now, if you don't add to it, and you don't take away from it, what do? You just tell them what God said. You just go right down the middle with what God has said. And that's what we all must do. A twisted message cannot save people. Galatians chapter 1. Turn there, please. Galatians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 6. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Now he wants us to make sure that we know, though, there's not another gospel, verse 7, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and they want to pervert the gospel of Christ. They want to twist it. But then verse 8 says, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Then verse 9, as I have said before, so say I now again. I remember David Hartzell when he was living. I heard David say one time in a sermon, if God says something once, you better pay attention. If he ever doubles up and says it twice, you show enough better pay attention. As I've said before, so say I now again. If any man preaches to you any other gospel than that which you have received, let him be accursed. You cannot change God's word to suit the hearers. That's what Naaman tried to get Elisha to do by pitching his fit, but he would not change the message. We cannot change it even if somebody gets mad. Turn to Numbers 24. Here's another case where somebody got mad because the prophet wouldn't do what he wanted. Numbers 24. You remember the story about Balaam? You know, he's the one whose donkey, he talked to his donkey. I always get tickled at that. I sit there and I read that and I realize that for a few minutes there, he's talking to a donkey and he hasn't even stopped to say, I'm talking to a donkey. It's just a hilarious story. But anyway, Balak wants Balaam to curse God's people. But God has made it plain, you are not going to curse my people because my people are blessed. And so instead of cursing the people, Balaam blesses God's people. Look at verse 10 of Numbers 24. Then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together, and he said to him, I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them three times. Now therefore, flee to your place. I think he said, get out of here. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact the Lord has kept you back from honor. Balaam said to Balak, did I not also speak to your messengers whom you sent to me? And here's what I said. Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do either good or bad of my own will. But what the Lord says, that I must speak. Boy, that says it. Even though Balak was so angry at him, what God says, that I must speak. And even when the message seems foolish to people, that's what we've got to do. You know, Noah's preaching had to have seemed foolish. I've always thought John 9 was kind of foolish. Here's a man who can't see, so what we're going to do is we're going to spit and make some mud, and we're going to put mud in his eyes. Huh? Yeah, that's how you help a man who can't see. Just fill his eyes with dirt. But that's what Jesus did, and then told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, and he went and washed and came back seeing. God's a humdinger when it comes to his message sometimes, and it's really, I think, a test of faith. And there's a lot of things that we teach today that people think is kind of foolish. People think baptism's foolish. You Church of Christ folks, you know, y'all got water on the brain. They think it's foolish that you teach that a person has to be baptized to be saved, even though that's exactly what the Bible says. They think that it's kind of foolish that we would observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, because you know if you do it that often, it'll just get where it doesn't mean anything. And yet those same places will pass the collection plate every Sunday. And then you got people who say, well, you know, you really think there's anything wrong with instrumental music? Or what we teach on marriage and divorce? Or what we teach concerning headship? Well, that's a major issue today. I mean, Church of Christ folks, they just dominate their women. They just tell their husbands to just dominate them. We ain't never said that, but people just think that's what we're saying, and they just think that's kind of ridiculous and silly. Speaking out against women preachers. Bill Hall one time was on an airplane. He was reading his Bible. A lady was sitting next to him, she said, what are you doing there? He said, well, I'm just kind of reading from a Bible. She said, what do you do? He said, well, I'm a preacher. She said, oh. She said, I'm a preacher too. She said, what do you think about that? He said, well, Paul said, and he quoted her the passage from 1 Timothy about what Paul had to say about that. And she said, I've learned better than that. I love Bill's response. Bill said, okay. think that's a classic response, because if you've shown people what the Bible says and they said that they've learned better than that, what else is there to say? You know, okay. If you've learned better than that, I don't have anything else to give you. You see what I'm saying? People just think that some of these things are just silly. But you know, we also need persuaders. There's many people who understand what God's Word says, but they will not obey the same hour of the night. We've got a guy who is attending with us now at Oakland who came out of a denominational background. And they shared with him a book that had the God's plan of salvation and all of that stuff in it for a person to read and study. And he read what the Bible had to say concerning salvation and what the Bible had to say even about baptism. And I never will forget, he said to me after he was converted, he said, "Man," he said, "I am so relieved." He said, "I have not slept in months." He said, "Because let me tell you," he said, "once you've read it, you can't unread it." And I've had a number of people to say that who eventually were converted. They said, "It wouldn't leave me alone. Once I read it, it was there." Now, I can kind of get mad at it and try to dismiss it, cover it up for a while, and try to debate it and everything else. But once you've read it, you can't unread it. And so we need sometimes people to come along and persuade people, because some people just kind of put it off and they wait for a convenient season. Turn to Acts 24 and look at verse 25. In Acts 24 and verse 25, Paul is here talking to Felix, and he reasons about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. And by the way, Felix was living a life where he needed all of that. He needed to be a man who was righteous and self-controlled, and he needed to know judgment was coming. And the Bible says that when Felix heard that message, he trembled. The King James Version says he trembled. And he said, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you." The Bible never records him coming to talk to Paul again. Sometimes people need persuading. Acts 26 and verse 28, Paul stands before Agrippa. And it says that Agrippa finally said to Paul in verse 28, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." We sing the song, "Almost but lost." And it's with those people that are almost that we need to come in and we need to do some persuading. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, we see the role of a persuader. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. Paul says, "I planted." I think the next verse is going to be your encouragers. "I planted. Apollos watered. And God gave the increase." If this right here is not done, folks, there's going to be some people who die almost but lost. In a place where I once was, there was a man, I'll just call him Mr. Bob. Mr. Bob was an older man, sat back near the back, and he never had obeyed the gospel. And I had been there two or three years, I suppose. And one day I asked people about Mr. Bob. I said, "Has anybody talked to Mr. Bob?" And they said, "Well, we don't really know if anybody has." And so me and another guy got together and we just decided we were going to go see Mr. Bob. So we stopped by his house and we told him we wanted to visit with him a little while. And he said, "Sure, come on." And we talked to him for a while. And somewhere in there I said, "Mr. Bob," I said, "I've been worshiping with you now for a few years. And I know you've been coming for a long, long time." And I said, "Have you ever thought about obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ?" He said, if somebody asked me to get up and wait on the Lord's Supper table, he said, I'd just go right through the floor. I said, you haven't got to do that. Oh, if somebody called on me to lead in prayer, I'd just go right through the floor. I said, well, you haven't got to lead a public prayer. I said, let me ask you this. I said, do you pray? He said, yeah, I pray. I said, well, that's good. I said, but you haven't got to lead a public prayer. And he began to tell me, he said, well, I only have an eighth grade education. He said, I never finished school. He said, I've only got an eighth grade education. I said, let me ask you this. I said, do you know what the Bible says that a person must do to be a Christian? He said, I do. I said, well, you've got all the education you need. And you know what? It wasn't too long after that I filled in for the gospel preacher one Sunday morning, and I offered the invitation, and here came Mr. Bob, ready to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not long after that, I moved from there and had graduated from college and went on somewhere else, but I came back sometime later, and I was just visiting, and it came time for the Lord's Supper to be served, and guess who was up front serving the Lord's Supper? Mr. Bob. Sometimes people just need a little push. Now, Derek was talking about someone that he worked with like that not long ago. Just need a little help, just need a little push. Had some things he needed to be persuaded on, and there you go. Well, let's finish the lesson. We need a healer like God. You know, the Pharisees got a lot of things wrong. But there was one thing they got right. They said, who can forgive sins but God alone? Luke chapter 5 and verse 21. They understood that only God can heal a person of their sins. That's why the king of Israel was so upset when he got a letter and said, I'm sending Naaman to you that you may heal him of his leprosy. He's like, does he think I'm God? See, he even understood that I'm not God. He must be picking a fight with me. If you take God out of this thing, this man dies without hope. Remember again, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 7? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And then the last thing tonight is that we just need people who want to be healed. Naaman knew what to do. He was awfully resistant to it, but he knew what to do. And I think one of the things that kept him around was the persuading of those servants, but also because deep down he really did want that dreadful disease to be gone. He really did. He wanted to be healed. But God was not going to beg him. God was not going to force him. He left Naaman free to decide if he was just going to do what God said. And Naaman decided to obey. So let me ask you, where do you think you are in this? Could you be an initiator? Hey, we're having a gospel meeting. Sure would love for you to come. We've got 4 nights left. What you doing Friday night? How about going out to eat with us? We'll go out and eat together, and then afterward we can go on to the gospel meeting. Just a little suggestion. You'll have a messenger that night who's going to tell people what they need to hear. It may be that somewhere down the road that person makes enough progress, but they need to be persuaded. None of us can be the healer. We're just trying to get them to Him. And then hopefully we've got somebody who wants to be healed. Where are you in this tonight? It may be that you're right here, that you're wanting to be healed. And I think we've sufficiently taught you tonight what the Bible says. If you're here and you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight, God has not said to dip in a river of Jordan 7 times, but He did say, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's not hard to understand. It's some people resist it, but it's not hard at all to understand. If you're here tonight and you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we plead with you and beg you to come to the Lord tonight so that you can rest well tonight, rest better than you have in a long, long time. If you need to get right with God tonight in any way, come. While we stand and as we sing.
Number 702. 702. Trust and obey.